He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me.
Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine,
nor ever murmur, nor repine,
content whatever lot I see, since 'tis Thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. Oh, He
leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. For by His hand He
where He leads me, I
can hear my Savior calling.
Thank you.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take your cross and follow.
Won't you stand and sing it with us? Where he leads. Hallelujah.
Oh, where he leads me, I will follow.
Come on, make it your declaration today.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he
voices.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he
and lift your hands if you will, and just worship him and praise him. Come on, tell him, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll go with you. Give me the grace to follow you. Give me the grace to obey you. Give me the grace to trust you even when I can't see the way, even when I don't understand. Lord, give me the grace to trust you with my whole heart. I'll go with you. I will follow you, Lord. Hallelujah. I will stay on the path that you have for me, Lord. I will stay in your word. I will stay in your presence. I will stay in your house. Oh God, I will stay in prayer. I will keep my heart pure before you as your grace is poured out upon me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We make that declaration. We make that fresh commitment to you today, Lord. We pray you breathe upon this congregation, God, every need and every circumstance. Every burden, every worry, every trouble that they're facing today, I ask that your spirit would undergird them, give them grace. As you said, my grace is sufficient.
Hallelujah.
Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Father, we just ask you to touch all those in Florida right now as the storm is coming up toward them. We're just asking in Jesus' name that you hide them in the cleft of your rock. Hide them in the shelter of your presence. Oh God, I know that there's your people, Lord, in Florida who are crying out to you, not only for themselves, but for everyone. And we're asking for your mercy and grace, Lord, to be poured out upon them. Keep them safe. People that we know in our own world, Lord, people in our families, friends, we're asking you to cover them with your protection. Cover them with your safety right now, we pray. We'll give you the glory and the praise for it and the honor. Hallelujah. You're the God of the winds. You're the God of the waves. You're God over it all. And we trust you as our sovereign Lord. Father, we ask as we come to your word now for a heavy anointing to rest upon us. Your spokesmen and your hearers, speak to us, Father. Open up our ears to hear and open up our heart to not just hear but to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. We'll be referring to that passage here in just a little bit. I want to take a short break today from the Psalm 23 series. I feel like, you know, there was commercials that would come on and say we interrupt this regular program and to bring you this special message. That's kind of what I feel like today, is the Spirit of the Lord has prompted me this week with this message. I will tell you, this is a message from God. Not that any other messages are not from God. It's all God's Word, so it's all from God. If it's God's Word, it's from Him. But how many of you know there is such a thing as a rhema word? There's a now word, a word that's spoken in new season. A season that I believe is for this church for such a time as this. So maybe I've got your attention now. And I'm asking that you pray for me today as I give you what I believe the Holy Spirit has put upon me today. I've titled this, Living Under the Influence of Deception. Deception. It's serious. I said it's serious. It's real. And its force has the power to completely destroy you and me. Notice I said you and me, because none of us are immune from deception's forces. The enemy is working overtime in these last hours because he knows his time is short. To deceive even the elect, the scripture says. It's not just unbelievers, unsaved people who are being deceived. Someone who doesn't know Christ, they've already given into the ultimate deception. They haven't come to know Jesus as Lord. It's people who have been serving the Lord and His church for many years who are falling prey to deception. Jeremiah 17 and 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And just because you are a believer in Christ does not automatically make you immune to deception. As a matter of fact, listen to this scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses number 1. It said, now the Spirit expressly, explicitly, very, very clearly says that in the latter times, anybody believe we're living in the latter times? Anybody still believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Anybody still believe that the enemy is doing everything he can to disrupt and to discourage the people of God? In the last days, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Don't tell me that backsliding is not possible. Don't tell me it's not possible to turn away from God. I'm telling you today, there's a big one. Maybe that's one of the biggest deceptions, is that I can live my life any way I want to live it, and I can do whatever I want to do, and I can still get to heaven. I can still be all right. No, I've got news for you today. Nobody is going to enter into the portals of Almighty Heaven, into God's throne, unless they're living a pure, godly, and holy life. Sin will, unconfessed sin will not go into the very presence of God. I'm telling you that today. And here's what's happened. Some depart from the faith, giving heed. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I'm here to tell you today, as God's spokesman, we have got to be extremely careful what we give heed to. What does that mean? What we draw close to us, what we pull in to our hearts, like you're pulling in your favorite animal to pet that animal. Can I just tell you, if you pull in those doctrines of demons, you pull them in close enough, I'm telling you, they may satisfy you for a little bit and make you feel pretty good, but I'm here to tell you today, you pull the devil close to you, you're just asking for heartache, you're just asking for pain, because what he wants to do is to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy you. He's not your friend. I'm telling you, the devil is not your friend. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, living free from deception is not optional. The Bible says it's a command. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There it is. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. You're messing around with somebody else's spouse, you're in adultery. Hear the word of the Lord. I don't care what you name it, I don't care what you call it, it's adultery. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Right there it is, folks. It ain't my word. It ain't your word. It's God's word. So I'm here today to take a firm stand on God's word. I'm here to tell you, as a spokesman of the Lord, it's time to get our hearts right with God. It's time to get rid of the deception that the enemy's trying to put on us. It's time to take captive every thought and bring it under obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it down, pull it down, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You're hanging around the wrong people, you are deceived. Galatians 6 and 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We've got to get back to sowing to the Spirit again. Don't sow to your flesh. Don't sow to your thinking. Don't sow to your ideologies. Don't sow to what you think is right. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. What you've got to sow to is what God has said right here in this holy book, and what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, which always lines up with His word. Sow to the Spirit. And Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not, I'm going to tell you again, he's not your friend. He may paint a pretty picture. Oh, this is of God. Oh, this is right. You can't live according to your emotions. You've got to live according to his word. I want us to look at a fellow you don't hear a whole lot about, probably in the scripture, by the name of Aaron. Exodus 32. Hopefully you have your Bibles there already. You turn in your Bibles there already. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast into a shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Do what? So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got caught up and got up to indulge in revelry. Verse 19, And when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them in such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." And they gave it. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. How in the world did Aaron allow this deceit to enter his life? And when you look at it, it's amazing. It's amazing that this could happen. Aaron, Moses, and Miriam all came from a Hebrew family. Born approximately 1,500 years before Christ, Moses became the prophet, Miriam the prophetess, and Aaron, in a sense, the pastor and the leader of those who would come into the priesthood later. And here was a man who lived to the age of 123 and an opposite of his brother in many ways. Aaron was inclined to be hasty. Moses was quiet and withdrawn. Aaron was a guy who was bold. Moses was shy. Aaron would charge ahead. Moses was the kind of person who would wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Aaron was a pastor. Moses was a prophet. Aaron was eloquent. Moses was shy and did not want to talk. He said, "God, what am I going to say when I go before Pharaoh?" And so after a series of arguing, God said, "Okay, I'll just allow Aaron to be your spokesman. He'll be your mouthpiece." We see a man who is, in a sense, the associate pastor of the Hebrew congregation. After they had been delivered from so much and set free in the wilderness, a strange thing happened. Aaron was deceived and led people into false worship. False worship here is what was taking place. They had been living 400 years in a culture of false worship in Egypt, right? Animal worship was prevalent in the Egyptian lifestyle. They worshiped frogs, they worshiped the sun, they worshiped the river Nile, they worshiped just about anything. And the golden calf was particularly an object of their worship. For 400 years, the people of Israel had been living under that influence. Now they had been removed from it, and Moses had disappeared for a while to go up on the mountain to hear from God. And they say, "We need something to remind us of the presence of God." Isn't that what a lot of people are doing today? "I need something else to remind me of the presence of God. So I'm going to go get this, and then I'm going to call this my God. I'm going to call this my Savior. I'm going to call this my Lord." But can I tell you here today, church, there are no substitutes for the genuine power and presence of God. There are no substitutes for the Word of God. You can't take something else in your life and pull it close to your heart and say, "This is my Savior. This is what's going to set me free." No, that's what's deceived you. That's caught you up in a tangled mess is what it's done. So Aaron said, "Okay, bring me your earrings." Perhaps he thought that would help the people to back off. How many of you know that leaders face a lot of pressure? And it takes leaders with guts to stand for what's right when everybody else wants to do what's wrong. And here, Aaron gave in to the pressure. He gave in to the deception. He thought it would cause them to back off. Instead, they said, "Okay, you want our earrings? We'll bring them to you. We'll bring you our gold. We'll bring it all." His strategy didn't work. Whatever it was, he failed, and the result was gross immorality. The people worshiped the pagan god. The Bible says they began to act and dance in such a way that if you read into it, you know what is happening. It's immorality. It was Bourbon Street in the Sinai Desert, what it was. All kinds of immorality. It was all that you can think of as worst in humanity beginning to happen because Aaron's heart had deceived him and led him into leading the people astray. How did this happen? I want to dig into this for a little bit. It might get a little uncomfortable at times, but can I just tell you, if you'll stay with me, he wants to lead us to a place of healing, a place of freedom. You see, first of all, Satan is a deceiver. The Bible says that Satan is a deceiver. In Genesis 3, the serpent deceived me, Eve said. In Revelation 12 and 9, it says that Satan is that evil serpent, that ancient serpent, the devil, the Satan who leads people astray. So you can expect that Satan would come against you as a Christian and seek to deceive. But it's not just the devil deceiving man. It happens in the human heart. It's what I just quoted you a few moments ago. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So because of our own sinful nature, Satan works along with our sinful nature in our mind and in our heart. He did it with Aaron, a man who was walking with God and saw God do great miracles. He saw all the manifestations of God as the plagues were put upon the Egyptians. Don't you know that he had seen God move in miraculous ways, and yet his heart was being deceived? I'm here to tell you today, I don't care how long you've known God. I don't care how long you've been in relationship with him. I don't care how long your name's been on the church membership roll. You are not immune from deception. You may have seen miracles. You may have had miracles on your own mind and your own body and your own spirit. But I'm here to tell you, today is a new day. You better draw close to Jesus today, because you can fall into sin. You can fall into the enemy's trap. If you're not careful, you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Today is the day I want to draw close to him. Today is the day I want to seek him. So how would you define deception, Pastor? Somebody has put it this way. I came across this definition and I thought it was... Listen closely. Deception consists in falsely presenting things to the mind in such a way that their true nature causes effects of present conditions to the soul to remain hidden. Let me say it again. Deception consists in falsely presenting things to the mind in such a way that their true nature causes effects of present conditions to the soul to remain hidden. In other words, when you give in to deception, you can't really see what the far reaching long-term results are, because all you can see is the temporary and what's right in front of you and what you think is the best for you. But what you're not really seeing is what kind of long-term results that you're producing with the decisions that you're making now. I'm praying, God, open up our eyes. You see, this message is not just for this church. It is for this church, yes. But this is for the body of Christ. The body of Christ is giving into deception. Deceit conceals what should be exposed. Whether it be circumstances or consequences, it operates little by little so that its manipulation is not exposed all at once. That's what happened to Aaron. And it didn't happen all at once. Over a period of time, in his mind was deceived to such a point that he made a golden calf for the people to worship. There was a period there where evidently he had been growing cold with God. Can I just tell you today, church, when you go days and weeks, sometimes months, and all you get from God is what's on Sunday. Oh, Lord, I feel his presence right here. You are drifting further and further away. You got to get into the Word yourself. You got to get on your face before God. You got to cry out to him. You got to say, Lord, keep my heart where it needs to be. Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. I'm telling you, the devil's working overtime in these days to deceive even the elect, if possible. I don't want to be part of the some departing from the faith. I want to be a part of those that are seeking God with their whole hearts, that's more in love with Jesus today than I've ever been before. I'm going after Him more than I ever have before because I know there's no good thing within me. I can't depend on my own heart. I can't depend on myself because I'll be deceived if I do. But I've got to keep myself in the Word. I've got to keep myself in the love of God. I got to keep looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus. Because if we truly believed He was coming today, we would live our lives differently. It would change the way we see things. We would forgive those that we've got a grudge against. We would love our family more. We would love our spouse more. We would get rid of all those things that we think are so important in our minds. And we would say, Jesus is coming today. I've got to be ready. Well, I'm telling you, He may come back today before this sermon is over, before you have a chance to walk out of those doors today. It might be your time to face eternity. Lift your hands and give Jesus praise. I feel the power of God in this house. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe upon us, speak to us. Move in every heart in this place, from the oldest person to the youngest, in Jesus' name. Move upon them, God. We see deception is happening in today's society. How easily we can be deceived by the enemy. Sometimes it's things we read. Sometimes it's things we watch on television, or things we're looking at on the internet, or even things in the religious community can be deceptive. Deception is nothing new, but it seems to be intensifying as we get closer to the coming of Jesus. The enemy knows his time is short, so he's doing everything he can to keep you out of God's presence, to keep you out of church, to keep you out of the Word of God. Oh, I see this over here. Well, this is a new thing. I'm going to go over here and try this for a little while. Well, did God tell you to go try that? I don't care how new it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care how popular it is. If God didn't lead you to do it, did you pray about it? Did you seek the face of God? Well, I'm going to go over here and nibble on some other pasture. Well, did God lead you to go there? If God led you, then go. I bless you, but if God didn't tell you to go, why are you not praying about an all-important decision about where you are to attend church? Lord, help me today. Secondly, notice how deceit expresses itself. And I'm trying to move quickly today. I still got some time. Are you okay with me taking a few more minutes today? I try not to be a long-winded preacher. I try not to be. In verse 19, after he had built this calf, we see how the deceit began to show itself in response when he was confronted by Moses. The first thing he did was to blame the people. Isn't that what deceit does? When you're deceived, you want to always cast the blame on somebody else. You know how prone these people are to evil, Moses. But wait a minute, Aaron, you're supposed to be the... I left you in charge as the spiritual leader. I left you in charge to do what's right. That's the first excuse Aaron makes. Verse 23, they said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. They blamed Moses. The third thing Aaron said to Moses, so I told them, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. It's almost like he was saying, it ain't my fault, Moses. I mean, if you hadn't left and gone up on the mountain, it's your fault. Isn't that what deceit does? It never takes a look on the inside. Deceit will not allow you, if you get caught up in its web, to look in the mirror and see what you see there. Deceit's always looking at somebody else. Oh, if he would do this, if she would do that. if they would just quit doing this at work, if this would change, if that would change, how many of you know that all those things could change and you could still be deceived if your heart's not where it needs to be with God? And you still wouldn't be happy. Here is a series of man-made excuses for human deceit. It always expresses itself in consuming regret. There is a constant fear of discovery. The agenda is to bury the past. Don't deal with it. I realize that something happened in the past, some kind of indiscretion or some kind of wrong or immorality or whatever it was. I will bury it, a secret that nobody else knows about. And I'll deceive myself and say, nothing bad happened in my past. The agenda at that point is just burial. Bury it. Hide it. But how many of you know burying and hiding things doesn't work? It always comes back to bite you. Just ask David, who tried to hide his sin with Bathsheba. It took the Lord moving on Nathan the prophet to confront him. And I ain't got time to get into all that story. Just ask Achan, who hid the stolen goods under his tent. How did that work out? Another way deceit expresses itself is just through dealing with it. In other words, one knows it's there, not really trying to bury it, just basically coping, just dealing with it. It's like the guy who drinks vodka to kill the smell of alcohol. It's the man who's hiding an affair and comes up with all the false tales about where he spent all of his extra time when he was committing his indiscretions. It's this kind of continual running to cover up the deception of the heart. It's time, church, that we get clean. Come clean before God. Come clean with ourselves. Come clean with the people who are closest to us. And get rid of the deception that the enemy's entangled us in. It expresses itself in different ways. Unusual passion. Sometimes for doctrinal correctness. Have you heard somebody that they were so passionate about being doctrinally correct that they made so many enemies in the process? Well, there's a place for apologetics. There's a place for defending the gospel. But if you make everybody mad in the process and nobody wants to listen to you, you have actually been counterproductive in your efforts. What about accusing other people? Suspicious of others. Extremely emotional expressions. Never-ending busyness. Active about everything. Acquiring secrets. Practicing deceit. Not willing to face the truth. And as Aaron sought to cover his deceit, it can happen to us as well. As we seek to do it, what happens is that it weaves itself around us so that by burial, by constantly trying to live up to something of perfection and going on as if it never happened, we do not deal with the deceit of the heart and the deception that comes to us. We live in pain, and out of that pain and out of that guilt and that sense of being burdened and bound and tied up, we are robbed of freedom. We're robbed of transparency. It's time to get transparent again. See, deceit can be eliminated. Aren't you thankful that it can be eliminated? It's not something, we can be healed from it. You don't have to live with that deceit. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you can be healed. Come on, you can be healed. You can be healed. You can walk in freedom. It comes in two ways. First, it comes on God's part. God works in our lives to reveal it. How many know that's where it starts? It takes God revealing and opening our eyes to see what we need to see. In this case, he used Moses to confront Aaron, saying to him, why is this happening? Confrontation sometimes comes, and we see in Scripture, verses 27, 28, and 35, how Moses confronts Aaron with his deception. God uses His Word. God uses Christian friends. He uses family and other people in order to confront us and to deal with the deceptions of our heart. You need to thank God for people who love you enough to keep you accountable and tell you the truth. They're not there just to make you happy. They're not just there to get you to agree with them. They're there to tell you what God's Word says because they love you that much to tell you the truth. In verses 31 and 32, we see how Moses came and interceded for the people in their sin. And Aaron, of course, had to be covered by Moses' intercession. Anybody here thankful that we still have a high priest? His name is Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. I mean, He's praying for you and me right now. He's praying that we won't get caught up in that tangled web of deception. He is lifting us up. He's praying for those who are wrestling with deception, and that we would see through His eyes, see the truth, and wholeheartedly surrender to Him. Because you can't possibly get to a place of obeying God until you get to the place where you say, God, I surrender. Not my will, but Your will be done. But the other way deliverance comes is through our response. God has to reveal it to us. But then, after He's revealed it, then it's up to you and me how we respond. Our response when God moves through His Word, through prayer, through friends, through circumstances to get us to deal with our deception. I told you it would be a little bit uncomfortable because some of you have been deceived and some of you are on the brink of really being deceived, and the Holy Spirit is trying to get your attention today. You have to determine, I want what God wants above what I want. We have to determine that we want to be free and that God's will is more important than everything else and anything else. Isn't that what Jesus modeled when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, but nevertheless, not what I will. But Your will be done. We have to determine that right is still right and wrong is still wrong, and that we want to be on the side of right regardless of what anyone else says, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what our feelings are saying. We have to determine that we don't get to make the rules. We don't get to make up our own rules as we go. We don't get to determine what truth is. We're called to obey the truth. If you'll bear with me just a moment, I want to share with you a devotion that gripped my heart a few days ago as we were sitting around the kitchen table. Josh McDowell's Youth Devotions. It's called... How many of you out there like sports? Raise your hand if you like sports. I've kind of gotten more into tennis. I've been watching the U.S. Open. Anybody watching the U.S. Open? I just like tennis. But the name of this is called Double Fault. You're a tennis player. You're playing a critical game in an important tournament. You're serving for the match. If you win this point, you're the champion. You toss the ball into the air and hit it with all your might, but your serve sails past the other player and lands on the grass outside of the fence. Of course, you know, when you're watching U.S. Open, they don't have any fences. It's a crowd, but you understand what I'm saying. And surrounds the tennis court. Second serve, the umpire announces. You get one more chance to serve for the match. You toss the ball in the air and hit it. This time, your serve hits the net and bounces back into your court. Double fault, the umpire says. You shake your head in disappointment and prepare to serve again, but the umpire informs you that the score is now tied. You charge the umpire's chair. No way, you protest. I want to serve again. You throw your racket to the ground and insist that you always take three serves, not two. You scream that you've been playing tennis for 5 years. You have no right to tell me how the game is supposed to be played. You say, I decide that for myself. Enraged, you throw your arms up in disgust and storm off the court. You'd never act that way, of course. You're much too nice, right? Besides, everybody knows that two missed serves, a double fault, in tennis lingo, scores a point for the server's opponent. Those are the rules. That's the way the game is played. Yet, surprisingly, a lot of people expect the rules of right and wrong to be different. They think they can make up their own rules as they go along, changing what's wrong or right to fit their mood or circumstance. I'm telling you, when we was reading this, I about had a shouting fit at the supper table. Because I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to share this Sunday. But right and wrong are just as clear as the rules of tennis. Everyone knows that stealing is wrong and integrity is right. Cruelty is wrong and mercy is right. Adultery is wrong and fidelity is right. Hate is wrong and mercy is right. Those are the rules. James 4 says, you are not a judge who can decide whether the law is right or wrong. Your job is to obey it. God alone who made the law can rightly judge among us. I'm here to tell the church of God in a fresh way by the Spirit of God, you and I don't get to make the rules. The rules have already been made for us. It's up to you and me to follow the rules. The rules are there not to restrict us. They're there to protect us and to set us free. Because if you do what God says, you will be free. I'm talking about the abundant life. Are there struggles? Yes. Is there pain? Yes. But I'm going to tell you, the way of a transgressor is even worse. You think it's hard serving the Lord. You try going the ways of the world without the Lord, you will see what hard times are. There's a halfway house up in Vancouver where they take people who have had emotional distress and problems. It's an isolated place where they can sit in front of a fireplace and listen to trained counselors and talk and just be open about the struggles. They begin to divulge their hurts and their pains and in their sharing, they get well. And there's a little sign over the fireplace with one question that seems to deal most adequately with people who read it. And this is what it says. Do you want to be right? Or do you want to be well? Do you want to be right? Or do you want to be well? If you fight to be right, you won't be well. Because how many of you know it's not always about being right? Oh God, I feel the Spirit of the Lord here. If it's about being right, you sacrifice what could be the healing. To cover up, to make ourselves better than we really are, not to deal with pain and hurt and guilt and the reality of it, you can be right, but you won't get well. Determine that it's not about being right. Determine it's about being free. It's about being free. Confess the cover-up. Confess the deceit. Aaron, in order to be healed, and he was healed. Hallelujah, thank the Lord, had to finally come to the place where he said, you know what, I did it. It was my fault. I can't blame the people. I can't blame the fire. I can't blame, they brought me their gold. I can't blame them. Right here. You want change to occur in your world? It's not always about what other people need to do. Yeah, they probably need some change. Yes, they do. I understand. Right here. It's time to get a mirror out. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, this one will be blessed in what he does. Like an alcoholic who goes to an AA meeting. What is it they say? My name is... I am an alcoholic. Until you name it for what it is, until you get real, stop the cover-up, stop the deception, until that person comes to that place, he will cover it up. He will keep drinking, keep being deceived, keep breaking the hearts of his family. It will continue until he finally comes to the point where he can say, I am guilty. I am an alcoholic. I can't cover it up anymore. That's who I am. I need help. And isn't this the message of John in 1 John 1 and 5? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. John said we have fellowship with one another because of the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us when we confess to the Father. The darkness is scattered by the light of the truth of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we pray. We ask the Lord. We should pray and we should ask the Lord today, keep me from being deceived by my own wicked heart. Because if you lean on your own understanding, you will be deceived. Lord, help me to fill my life with your word richly, that when falsehood comes, temptation comes, deception comes knocking on my door, I'll have the spirit of discernment from you to know what's right and what's wrong, and I'll choose the path that you have for me. I'll surround myself with people who keep me accountable, who pray with me and pray for me, so the devil can no longer bind me and accuse me and hurt me and take away my joy. You can be set free from living under the influence of deception. If you've never come to Christ, this is the beginning point. Some of you are here today, you may not know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've confessed Him at some point in your life, but you're not walking with the Lord. You're not walking with Him. You're not in relationship with God. Confess, repent, turn to Him with your whole heart. If you're a believer, but you have never come and confessed to Christ, and if it's something that was done to you and you feel guilty about it, you didn't commit the thing you were imposed upon, talk to the Lord. Find a good, godly Christian counselor. How many of you know that there is such a thing as good, godly Christian counselors? I'm thankful that we have one in our own body. Remember, there's nothing that we've ever done, no deception we've ever fallen for, that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot obliterate, wash away, put us back in a right standing with God. But it starts with confessing. Lord, I need to be healed. You know what happened to Aaron? Aaron became the head of the priesthood. Exodus 29 and 9. Later you see that God told Moses to put the staff of Aaron, that budding almond that represented his staff, where? In the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. God's grace had fallen on Aaron's deceptive heart, and Aaron had come to know the forgiveness of God that you and I can know through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be careful. Listen, I feel the Spirit of God coming on me right now. You've got to be careful what voices you're listening to. Everybody does not have good counseling. Everybody does not have good advice. Everybody does not have good direction for your life. You've got to listen to godly counsel. Just because everybody else is doing things doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to do. You know what he's calling us to? He's calling us back to holiness. I said he's calling us back to holiness. And I'm here to tell you today, holiness is a beautiful thing. Because I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man is in Christ. And of course, that's all inclusive. Any man or woman is in Christ. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. I want you to stand, please. I want everybody in this house, because I feel this was a message from the Lord for the church body. I want everybody that physically is able to. If you can't physically come, then just pray where you are. I want you to come and meet me in this altar. Come in as close as you can. And I want you to come with a prayerful spirit and a prayerful heart. This is God. I don't want to fall into deception. I'm asking for you to keep me. And if you've already fallen into it, I'm asking you, I am begging you by the word of the Lord, confess it. Confess it. Get real with God. Get real with yourself. Ward it off. Cut off the enemy's lifeline in your life. Cut it off. Cut it off. Ward off the enemy through your confession. Turn to God with your whole heart. God, here's my heart. Here's my life. I give it to you. I surrender to you. Your will, your plan, your purpose for my life. Not my will, but your will be done. Come on, let's cry out to him, church. Let's cry out to him. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give him our lives.